Okay. Chapter 45, Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 354. It's titled A Call to Country Living. And it says, I could not sleep past 2 o'clock this morning. During the night season, I was in council. I was pleading with some families to avail themselves of God's appointed means and get away from the cities to save their children. Some were loitering, making no determined efforts. The angels of mercy hurried. The angels of mercy hurried Lot and his wife and daughters by taking hold of their hands. You know, that kind of reminds me of what me and Fran went through. We were hurried out of the city. And this was before we even were Sabbath keepers. As soon as we got away from our brethren, as Abram did, and then later became Abraham, within 6 months to the day, 6 months after we left the Chicago area and got away from all our siblings, we found the truth about the Sabbath, the real mark of the beast, all that stuff, you know. And then we started doing home church and everything like that. And we never even knew that we were supposed to move away from the city until years later when we found out from some woman named Ellen White and her writings. So we never even knew who she was for, oh, man. I think 2 or 3 years after I became a Sabbath keeper, I started hearing her name. But I never bothered reading her books because, first of all, someone told me she had almost 500 books. I says, yeah, well, I don't read books. I just don't. I read Bibles. That's it, just the Bible books. And then later on I found out about her and, you know, who she really was, and then I started looking into her books. And that's why we read them on Friday nights, because I still haven't had a chance to read all her books. We've been reading them on Friday nights. And so, but for those of you that don't know who Ellen White is, just go, there's a page on my website in the prophecy section where it says, who is Ellen White? And there's 2 pages that I dedicated to her. One, where I ask the question, is she really a prophet? And then the other one is where I introduce her, more or less, where did she come from? And because there's a lot of websites out there that attack her, just like there's a lot of Jews that attack Daniel. Because Daniel the prophet was considered a false prophet by all the Jews because of what he said was going to happen to them at the end of their probation, which would be exactly 3.5 years after they crucified Messiah, Jesus, in the prophecies. And so they didn't like that, and so they tagged him a false prophet, even though to this day he's the most, well, all of the prophets are absolutely accurate, but Daniel's the only one that I know of that had so many dated prophecies to overwhelmingly convince the Jews that they messed up big time there. Well, Ellen White's the same way when it comes to the Christians. You can't see Ellen White's writings in any of the Christian bookstores because she exposes all the so-called Christian denominations just by using scriptures. You ain't got to point none of them out. She only mentions the Catholic Church, as a matter of fact. But if you go into her writings and you match it up with scripture, you'll see what the rest of us saw. She's hated just like Daniel was hated. She's a prophet just like Daniel's a prophet. Anyway, she said, had Lot hastened as the Lord desired him to, his wife would not have become a pillar of salt. Lot had too much of a lingering spirit. Let us not be like him. The same voice that warned Lot to leave Sodom bids us, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. You get what she's saying here? Because Lot lingered and hung out in that city a little bit too long, his wife fell in love with it. I mean, Lot was strong enough to the point where he wasn't going to... I mean, he literally says in the Word that he was vexed, like all of us would be, like all of us are right now. We're all living in Sodom and Gomorrah now because if you're in the United States, well, anywhere now, since the Pope went out there and made that statement about homosexuality, now it's going to go global. So all the countries are going to have to deal with this massive homosexuality, even though 98% of the people on the planet aren't homosexual. Now, anyway, but... You know, like the schools, 98% of the kids in the schools have to deal with this transgender thing in California now because 2% of the kids are confused about their gender. And so now they get to walk into any bathroom they want. And so the rest of the normal kids are going to be punished for this. This is crazy. But what I'm getting at here in regards to what she's saying here, had Lot done what the Lord was trying to get him to do, his wife wouldn't have been endangered by all this. He stayed there. Maybe because she also tried to convince, you know, because you know how it is when you're married. You know, you do things you don't want to do because, hey, it keeps peace in the house, you know. And if it's not totally going against God's will, and stuff, so as far as you know, but then you go, you know, okay, fine, yeah, you just let it happen. But this could have been what was going on with Lot. And then his wife is the one that suffered for it, and of course later on his daughters, because of what happened in the cave that day. Night, rather. But the thing is, you think of the Seventh-day Adventists that are still in the churches, or you think of the Roman Catholics that really want to please their God. I know they're in there, because I was in there. I really wanted to please God. Even though I was Roman Catholic back then, 30 years ago, I couldn't pray to Mary. Even as a Roman Catholic, they're saying, pray to Mary, pray to Mary. And I did not. I prayed the rosary. But I always pictured her in my mind praying with me. I couldn't pray to her. I just thought that was wrong. I didn't realize that she's dead in a grave and she's not praying with me or anybody. But, you know, you're Catholic. This is what you think. And it's just like with any religion. I mean, the Baptists. I mean, they're God's people are. It's just like that guy that emailed me earlier, Mr. Flores, is, you know, he asked for a prayer. I don't know if I've seen him in the church. At least I don't recognize the name. And he wants to pray for all the Sabbath keepers in the world. I mean, we pray for all of the people, of course, including the Sunday keepers. But there are a bunch of Seventh-day, you know, Sabbath keepers that are out there that are in churches that are corrupt. I mean, look at Armstrong's church, for example. This guy predicted the end of the world twice. And it failed, of course. And Armstrong has all sorts of issues, but people go to the Seventh-day Church of God, thinking that it's a safe church to go to. Or the Sabbatarian Baptists. Sabbatarian Baptists keep the seventh day holy. But they mess up everywhere else, too, though. So, and then you got the SDAs. I mean, they're off the chart with some of the crazy stuff that they're doing now. And so we got to pray for these people and hope that they hear the call of Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5. You know, come, or even hear. Like what 2 Corinthians is saying, to come out from among them and be separate. Don't even touch the unclean things. So she goes on to say, those who obey this warning will find refuge. Let every man be wide awake for himself and try to save his family. Let him gird himself for the work. God will reveal from point to point what to do next. Hear the voice of God through the Apostle Paul. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, for those of us that do this, watch what will happen in 10 years, 15 years, or maybe only 5. And what I mean is, if you got kids, let's say, and you move all, like, now this might get a little personal for some, but oh well. Let's say you get all you all move out of the city like we did, and then some of your kids move back into the city. That's their problem, you know. And we did what we could, like you did what you could to get your kids out of the city and stuff like that. And if they go back into the city, that's not your problem. But still, at the same time, continue to pray for them and do what you can to reveal God's will, but don't let it get you that after 5 years or 10 years or 15 years, they start to try to make it look like you should have stayed in the city, or you need to come back to the city, or, you know, don't. No, you got to stand your ground. You got to be that witness to them. You got to let them know that, look, we're not the ones that moved. You were. You should have stayed out here, especially when that martial law hits. They're going to find that out the hard way. But some people, like myself, that's what got me to my knees many, many years ago. I had to find out something the hard way, and it was difficult. And that's why I love the wake 'em up, shake 'em up prayer, because I saw it work for me. I don't know who was praying for me, but obviously somebody was, because I got shook up and I woke up. But anyway, she goes on to say that Lot trod the plain with unwilling and tardy steps. He had so long associated with evil workers that he could not see his peril until his wife stood on the plain of a pillar of salt forever. Let children no longer be exposed to the temptations of the cities that are ripe for destruction. And for those of you living in the cities, you don't have to be educated as to the temptations of the cities. I mean, everything from just the billboards that are literally disgusting sometimes to what some like to call window shopping when you're driving down the road. And what I mean is, you know, the guys are checking out the girls are checking out the guys when you're driving up, in, like, on your way to work. You're looking at everything, you know, checking everybody out. I used to do it. And they used to do it, you know, well, everybody did it. You know, they still do it to this day. And praise the Lord for tinted glass, because then you can avoid that. But still, you got to get out of the city. She says, the Lord has sent us warning and counsel to get out of the cities. Then let us make no more investments in the cities. Fathers and mothers, how do you regard the souls of your children? Are you preparing the members of your families for translation into the heavenly courts? Are you preparing them to become members of the royal family, children of the heavenly king? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. How will ease, comfort, convenience compare with the values of the souls of your children? And that's one of the things I missed when I left the city, but what I got was so much better. And what I mean is, okay, when I started doing some work, when I started Presence of God ministry up in, I was in the city. Chicago Ridge, as a matter of fact, was my first P.O. box. It was in Chicago Ridge. That's a south suburb of Chicago. And I remember when I would make the tracks, I could, well, if I wanted to, I could walk to the, but nobody walked. See, if you had a car, you drove. And even though it was only 2 blocks away, it could take me 5-10 minutes to get there, because in the city, I don't care if it's noon, you're going to have 5 o'clock traffic in the Chicago area. When I was a teenager, it wasn't that bad, but when I got to be in my 30s and 40s, forget about it. Now, hey, it's bumper to bumper. It's a parking lot, a slow-moving parking lot now. It's crazy, and they can't widen the streets enough. It's still going to be bad. The only time you get some inkling of free-will driving to some extent where the traffic ain't so bad is like 4 a.m. But even then, you got to deal with all the drunks because the bars are closing. And so that's kind of what I missed when I left the city, because when I had to do the tracks, when I would come home and I didn't have the equipment to make the tracks look nice. I could do it nicely on an inkjet printer, yeah. But doing 1,000 of them, no. It'd be a lot cheaper for me to go to like a Kinko's or something like that. But now I'm out in the boonies. But here's the nice thing. I'm out in the boonies. Okay, there's no billboards. There's no window shopping. There's no traffic. I mean, I don't know how many times I've, you know, you could drive all the way, like the closest big city to where you could probably get to a Xerox machine would be a 30-minute drive. But it's a nice, quiet drive, and for the whole 30 minutes, you might see one or two cars. That's it. I am not kidding you. You might see one or two cars, depending upon the day, the time of the day. When you get closer to the city, then, well, yeah, then the traffic picks up a little bit. You might see 10 cars. And then when you get in the city, well, then it kind of gets like it does in the Chicago area, but you can't beat it. And everything, of course, everything else is much cheaper out of the city. I was just explaining this to a young woman today on the phone, or yesterday. Or was it? Could have been. Yeah, I think it was today. She's in the Bronx. And I was telling her, like, when I was looking up in the, when I was living in the city, my wife and I were looking for a place to rent. And we were looking for a 3 or 4 bedroom house. You know, 8 kids. You got to have the bedrooms, right? And $1,500 a month. We were really looking for something that was like $8,000 to $1,000 a month. And we were finding them once in a while, but it wasn't really, you know, they were pretty bad shape and bad areas, bad neighborhoods. And so we were, you know, we were figuring, okay, $1,000, $1,200. It was difficult. Saw a couple that were $600, but not even at gunpoint, because that's what you'd end up having to deal with daily, was being stuck up. So, well, not daily, but nowadays it would be that bad. We moved away from the city. I was explaining to this young lady. I says, okay, let's say you're paying $1,500 a month for rent. Or let's go on the cheap end. Let's say you're paying $1,000 a month for rent for a 4-bedroom house in the city, and you've got a postage stamp size of a front lawn. You can literally go out there and mow it with a pair of scissors. And in 10 minutes, you're done. Okay, $1,000 a month for that. And it costs you maybe $50 a week for gasoline, or $40. Say you commute. Like, you know, you drive maybe 30 minutes a day to work. As now you move away from the city, and like Sister White says in one of her areas, in one of her books, you get work in the city, but you live outside of it. And this is what we did. We lived 2 hours away from the Chicago area, and I got a job, and the guy actually gave me the company truck and paid my gas there and back. But still, even if I had to pay my own gas, it was still cheaper to live outside the city, because instead of paying $1,000 a month for rent, we were paying $400. And the house was much bigger. And then 1 year later, we found the farmhouse 5 acres of land, five bedrooms, yeah. I think it was five bedrooms. Anyway, it was on 5 acres of land, big, big farmhouse, $100 a month. We lived there for 8 years. And so it was so much cheaper. Yeah, okay, fine. It was a lot longer drive to get to work, but, hey, the kids were safe. Didn't have to worry about drive-by shootings, or they were actually doing broad daylight rapes in Oak Lawn with the teenage girls that were coming out of the high schools in Oak Lawn. And that was the neighboring town to Chicago Ridge. Oak Lawn is just a south suburb. It's not Chicago, even though it borders it. Yeah, you got Chicago, Chicago Lawn, and Oak Lawn. And, but some of the kids wanted to go back there, but what are you going to do? Anyway, this next section is titled The Refuge of Country Places. And she says, let parents understand that the training of their children is an important work in the saving of souls. In country places, abundant, useful exercise will be found in doing those things that need to be done, and which will give physical health by developing nerve and muscle. Out of the cities is my message for the education of our children. I remember the first year we got the farmhouse. We used firewood to heat the house. And we cut, we bought the wood, but it wasn't chopped up. So we got it really cheap, and we had to get out there and swing an axe. And all the boys, all of us, me included, got very healthy swinging that axe. She goes on to say that God gave to our first parents the means of true education when he instructed them to till the soil and care for their garden home. After sin came in, through disobedience to the Lord's requirements, the work to be done in cultivating the ground was greatly multiplied. For the earth, because of the curse, brought forth weeds and thistles. But the employment itself was not given because of sin. The great master himself blessed the work of tilling the soil. I got to tell you, it is very beneficial to till the soil. But here's one of the downfalls. And this is the main reason our garden didn't do so well this year. I mean, we got some massive watermelons and cucumbers and tomatoes, and that's about it. I had some snap peas, but they're more or less getting eaten alive by all the tomatoes now, because the tomatoes, you know, I didn't even plant those ones on that one area, and they came from last year. But the biggest issue was not so much the weeds, because I like to put down mulch, and that prevents the weeds. It's the heat. And it's not normal heat either. I don't remember this as a young man. It's like this now. And it's not so much because I'm older and I can't take the heat, but the way they destroyed our ozone layer, you go outside now and you can see, and this happens in winter, you go outside and on the back of our house, the wall that faces the east where the sun's going down, I don't care if it's 10 degrees outside, you put your hand on that brick wall, it's warm from the sunlight. And in summertime, they say it's going to be in the 70s today. You go outside, it feels like it's 90s on your skin because the sunlight is just hitting you and just frying your skin. And to work out in a garden like that, it's just not easy. And that's where I'm trying to figure out, I could like put up some shade cloth or something like that, but then that's only for my benefit. The plants are going to suffer, so you can't really do that because the plants, they'll handle it as long as you keep them well watered. So, but it is really a blessing to till the soil. It keeps you healthy, you know. Working that garden is, I got to say, that's some of the best. I mean, it's good for the gut and everything. I mean, it's you swing a hoe a little bit, you know, or a rake when you're starting the garden, even before you put down the chips. And it'll get you in shape pretty quick. You'll know, especially the next day when you get up and every muscle in your body aches. So that's good for you. So she goes on, it is Satan's purpose to attract men and women to the cities, and to gain his object, he invents every kind of novelty and amusement and every kind of excitement. And the cities of the earth today are becoming as were the cities before the flood. Who will be warned? We say again, out of the cities. Oh, wow. That's pretty interesting. Anyway, she goes on, do not consider it a great deprivation that you must go into the hills and mountains, but seek for that retirement where you can be alone with God to learn his will and way. And that's, like I said, 6 months when we got away from the city. Couldn't get a job to save my life because, you know, no one knew me out there. And so I studied like 8 to 10 hours a day just in the Bible. And that's when we found out about the Sabbath and everything else like that. So, yeah, it's a lot easier to learn his will and his way when there's no distractions. And I remember one time we were living out there for 6 months. A buddy of mine called because he was dying, I found out. And when he every time I tried to talk to him, his parents would cause some kind of a war in the background. He couldn't hear me. And he had to hang up a lot of times. And one time I says, well, just go outside. And, you know, let him yell in the house. And then when he went outside, he says, oh, man, you got to go back in the house. It's quieter. Because when he stepped outside, he was right about a half a block away from 95th Street. And it was just, you know, police sirens, helicopters, cars going by, you know, horns honking. And, you know, and maybe even gunfire in the distance for all I know. But it was just, I couldn't hear a thing he was saying. The noise was unbelievable. And that's what we lived in up there. That was life. Unbelievable. I says, wow, what a difference. I never even knew I had tinnitus until I moved away from the city. All that whistling in my ears, I never heard it. There was just too much outside interference. It's just too much noise. When I got out to the city, I says, what's this whistling? And it's been like that. Now it was, you know, like 15 years I noticed it. For all I know, I could have had tinnitus when I was a kid. Never knew it. But she says, I urge our people to make it their life work to seek for spirituality. Christ is at the door. This is why I say to our people, do not consider it a privation when you are called to leave the cities and move out into the country places. Here there await rich blessings for those who will grasp them. By beholding the scenes of nature, the works of the Creator, by studying God's handiwork, imperceptibly you'll be changed into the same image. So, amen. And this next section is titled, Expect No Miracle to Undo Results of Wrong Course. She says, I look at these flowers, and every time I see them, I think of Eden. They are an expression of God's love for us. Thus he gives us in this world a little taste of Eden. He wants us to delight in the beautiful things of his creation and to see in them an expression of what he will do for us. He wants us to live where he can have elbow room. His people are not to crowd into the cities. He wants them to take their families out of the cities, that they may better prepare for eternal life. In a little while, they will have to leave the cities. These cities are filled with wickedness of every kind, with strikes and murders and suicides. Satan is in them, controlling men in their work of destruction. Under his influence, they will kill for the sake of killing. And this they will do more and more. Like that video I put on the site about that couple that got murdered in Tennessee during Obama's campaign, his first campaign. They didn't report it because they didn't want to hinder his chances to be elected. That was just killing for the sake of killing. And that's happening more and more and more now. And like she said, what she said was going to start happening, that's done. It's you know, we've heard of serial killers, right? All of us have grown up with the term serial killer. That wasn't an issue in her day. Today, that's the normal. That's a part of society. They kill just for the sake of killing. And then she says, if we place ourselves under objectionable influences, can we expect God to work a miracle to undo the results of our wrong choice? No, indeed. Get out of the cities as soon as possible and purchase a little piece of land where you can have a garden, where your children can watch the flowers growing and learn from them lessons of simplicity and purity. And then the next one is page 357. It says, Rural Locations for Institutions. She says, the instruction is still being given. Move out of the cities. Establish your sanitariums, your schools, and offices away from the centers of population. Many now will plead to remain in the cities, but the time will come ere long when all who wish to avoid the sights and sounds of evil will move into the country. For wickedness and corruption will increase to such a degree that the very atmosphere of the cities will seem to be polluted. God has sent warning after warning that our schools and publishing houses and sanitariums are to be established out of the city, in places where the youth may be taught most effectively what is truth. Let no one attempt to use the testimonies to vindicate the establishment of large business interests in the cities. Do not make of no effect the light that has been given upon this subject. And I like the way she puts this, too. She says, let no one attempt to use the testimonies to vindicate the establishment of large business interests in the cities. In other words, don't use my writings to verify your need to go into the city. She understands her writings are being inspired by God. And people will twist them and take them out of context to do, you know, the way they'll use them for whatever they want to use them for. But anyway, she says, do not make of no effect the light that has been given upon this subject. Men will arise, speaking perverse things to counterwork the very movements that the Lord is leading his servants to make. But it is time that men and women reasoned from cause to effect. It is too late to establish large business firms in the city. Too late to call young men and women from the country to the city. Conditions are arising in the cities that will make it very hard for those of our faith to remain in them. It would therefore be a great mistake to invest money in establishment of business interests in the city. And I still can't get past this thing with Lot and his wife. Because some of us, yeah, like if I, even if I was a single man, I wouldn't live in a city because it's just not the wise thing to do. You know, it's a dangerous thing to do. And I understand when you're in there, it's going to be difficult to get, you know, difficult to get out, but, you know, do the best you can, get out. But, and as quick as you can. But you got to, like, if you've got a family and you have them up there, look at each one of your kids. Which one is being enticed by what they're seeing? I know I can look at some of my kids and I can tell you right off which ones were, because they're the ones who went back to the city. We should never have them in there in the first place. And when we moved them out, some of them were already in their teens. And so they wanted to go back to where their friends were at. It's amazing. Anyway, this next section is titled Working the Cities from Outposts. And she says, as far as possible, our institutions should be located away from the cities. We must have workers for these institutions. And if they are located in the city, that means that families of our people must settle there near them. But it is not God's will that his people shall settle in the cities, where there is constant turmoil and confusion. Their children should be spared this, for the whole system is demoralized by the hurry, rush, and noise. The Lord desires his people to move into the country where they can settle out on land and raise their own fruit and own vegetables, and where their children can be brought in direct contact with the works of God and nature. Take your families away from the cities is my message. The truth must be spoken, whether men will hear or whether men will forbear. The cities are filled with temptation. We should plan our work in such a way as to keep our young people as far as possible from this contamination. The cities are to be worked from outposts. Said the messenger of God, shall not the cities be warned? Yes, not by God's living people, not by God's people living in them, but by their visiting them to warn them out of what is coming upon the earth. And this is what I'd like to use every now and then when a Seventh-day Adventist tells me that it's okay to stay in the SDA church to warn people while they're in there. I says, okay, well, then would you live in a city? Oh, no. You're supposed to stay out of the cities and go back in. Oh, I see what you're saying. Then you know, sometimes a light bulb goes on, but hopefully, you know, they heed it, the warning. All right, let me just see how many pages we got left here on this, because we started late, because we had a long praise list. Let me just see. Let's see if I can get back to there real quick. Okay, next page. Next page. Oh, that's it then. Okay, there's one page after this. So, yeah. We'll go 5 minutes over if that's okay with everybody. All right. Amen. Okay. All right, churches. Next section is titled Churches, But Not Institutions in the Cities. And then she says, repeatedly the Lord has instructed us that we are to work the cities from outpost centers. In these cities we are to have houses of worship. I like that. I know there's a couple of churches that I'd love to be able to go to Pastor Russ's church and preach there, but until he becomes a Sabbath keeper, I don't know. In these cities, we are to have houses of worship as memorials for God, but institutions for the publication of our literature, for the healing of the sick, and for the training of workers are to be established outside the cities. Especially is it important that our youth be shielded from the temptations of city life. It is in harmony with this instruction that meeting houses have been purchased and rededicated in Washington and in Nashville, while the publishing houses and the sanatoriums at these centers have been established away from the congested heart of the cities as outpost centers. This is the plan that has been followed in the removal of other publishing houses and sanatoriums into the country, and that is now being followed in Great Britain with regard to the London Publishing House and also the training school there. We are now given opportunity to advance in the opening providences of God by helping our brethren in these and many other important centers to establish the work on a firm basis in order that it may be carried forward solidly. Well, I'd love to go from city to city and do this. Open churches. Get them filled by the Lord, of course, and then someone in that church is going to come forth, and that person will be ordained pastor, and then you leave and go do it again some other place. That would be so beautiful to do. You know, just keep praying for that motorhome. And then she finishes this one section by saying, "We are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in our efforts to secure country properties at a low figure, and from these outpost centers we are to work the cities." And then this last section, I believe, she says, yep, this is the last section, and she says that the title is Preparing for the Sunday Law Crisis, and this is now. So what does she have to say for our day? And she says, she's already, now think about that. She's telling them way back then to get out of the cities. And then when you think about it, with some Seventh-day Adventists that know this, I'm thinking, okay, what are you waiting for? Why are you still in the city? But I understand some people find out this truth while living in the city, and so it's difficult to get out. And eventually you will, especially when you got a bunch of your brethren praying for you. So she says, "We are not to locate ourselves where we'll be forced into close relations with those who do not honor God. A crisis is soon to come in regard to the observance of Sunday. The Sunday party is strengthening itself in its false claims, and this will mean oppression to those who determine to keep the Sabbath of the Lord. We are to place ourselves where we can," in other words, this is what's going on in Kenya to that one minister. They're attacking him just because he's a Sabbath keeper. And they don't use rock and roll in their music. So she goes on to say, "We are to place ourselves where we can carry out the Sabbath commandment in its fullness. 6 days shalt thou labor, the Lord declares, and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work." Exodus 20, verses 9 and 10, of course. "And we are to be careful not to place ourselves where it will be hard for ourselves and our children to keep the Sabbath. If in the providence of God we can secure places away from the cities, the Lord would have us do this. There are troublous times before us. When the power invested in kings is allied to goodness, it is because the one in responsibility is under divine dictation. When power is allied with wickedness, it is allied to satanic agencies, and it will work to destroy those who are the Lord's property." It can't be said any plainer than that, you know. Our politicians, from the president on down to the smallest senators, the majority are criminals. They're committing criminal acts on a regular basis, and they hate Christians. We see this happening right now in our nation, where they are working towards to destroy Christianity to the best of their ability. They removed it from the schools. They removed it from the streets. The Bible's considered hate speech. I mean, it's just obvious now. But still, we got to work the cities. But you don't want to live in them. And the days come, like with the martial law, and you can't get to your church building. Hey, then your work has changed a little bit. The brook Cherith has dried up. And you got to be on your merry little way, just like Elijah. So she says, "The Protestant world have set up an idol Sabbath in the place where God's Sabbath should be, and they are treading in the footsteps of the papacy. For this reason, I see the necessity of the people of God moving out of the cities into retired country places where they may cultivate the land and raise their own produce." And that's a no-brainer now, especially with not only is the cost of food ridiculous, fresh food, but now you're going to deal with GMO stuff. Grow your own now. This is going to be your only choice. And I know it can be overwhelming. You go out there in the garden, especially during the harvest time, what are you going to do with 10,000, you know, tomatoes and cucumbers and all? Hey, you know, you can them, and then, you know, there's all sorts of stuff that you can do, of course. But it's got to be done. And pretty soon, everybody within listening distance is going to know, if you don't grow your own food, you're just not going to eat. I know a family up in Canada that's part of our number that doesn't even have internet or nothing like that. That's how they live. And they got the shortest growing season on the planet, and they have a really big garden, and then they grow everything, and then harvest, most of it gets canned. And then the rest goes into a root cellar that can survive in a root cellar. And that's how they survive. They eat what's been grown on their land, and that's it. And then, anyway, she finishes by saying, "For this reason, I see the necessity of the people of God moving out of the cities into retired country places where they may cultivate the land and raise their own produce. Thus, they may bring their children up with simple, healthful habits. I see the necessity of making haste to get all things ready for the crisis." And I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this day. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the way you bless us and keep us. Thank you for guiding us each and every day of our lives and giving us the means by which we can do that which you would want us to do. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings and our character flaws, and thank you for blessing us in our faith, especially in the areas where it'll give us a better understanding as to what you would have us do, what direction you would have us go, and what you should have us not do, and so on and so forth. And thank you for blessing each and every one of those that are on our prayer list, especially those that we lifted up to you in a few moments ago. And again, we do this. We offer this prayer to you, Father, to the best of our ability, and it falls far short of the glory of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.